We're in chapter 3 this morning. We'll be beginning in verse 15. Remember, as I set it up, I was gone last week. I preached down in Calvary, Georgetown, had a wonderful Sunday, and missed you guys. But so we want to get back on track. Remember that chapters 3 and chapter 4, Paul is defending the greatest message ever given to mankind, and that is the justification by faith and by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Amen? And so Galatians gives us the answer to the greatest question that we could ever ask. What truly makes a person a true believer in Christ Jesus? Is it faith alone through grace, or is it faith plus something else, baptism or circumcision like the Judaizers were teaching? In other words, how is a person truly saved? Well, we answer that here in this great epistle. Now, remember that the churches of Galatia had been invaded by the Judaizers. Remember, they slithered into the pews of all the different churches in Galatia, and they were teaching not a true gospel. They were teaching a different gospel and a different Savior, actually. And so they perverted the gospel of Christ. They perverted the gospel of grace. They said that Jesus' death wasn't sufficient enough for salvation. So it was Jesus, yes, but it had to be something else. And of course, we already have learned from the previous studies that it has to do with circumcision. But they did something else. The Judaizers exalted the law of Moses above God's grace. And they taught the Gentiles that the law of Moses was superior to the promise that God gave unto their father, which would be, of course, Abraham, there in Genesis chapter 12. So with all that being said, well, let me back up. The reason that they did that, they exalted the law above grace and God's promise to Abraham, was because it came, they said, well, the law came after the promise. And so God superseded it or something. Paul said, no, that didn't happen that way. That God's promises, we're going to learn now, we're talking about the promises of God and the purposes of God in this chapter, in these few verses, rather. We're going to find out that the promise that God gave to Abraham, not only is it changeless, not only is it unconditional, not only is it eternal, but it didn't depend upon Abraham at all. Amen? It depended only on the Lord. So God's covenant that he made with Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12, 4,000 years ago, is an everlasting, eternal covenant between God and between Abraham alone. Let's begin this morning looking at God's promises and God's purposes in verse 15. This is a difficult verse now, as we covered. This is really gets deep into the law, so you might have to really strain to listen. It says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, and though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." In other words, no one can render it void. Paul starts out in verse 15 with a human illustration. In other words, he says, listen, it's common knowledge, for example, not only then but today, that if we make an agreement with one another and we both sign it and seal it before a notary or whatever, that you know what, is it binding? You bet. For example, if I went down today, which I'm not going to, but if I did on this Labor Day weekend, the sales are incredible. If I went to the Chevrolet house and said, may I see those new Corvettes? And if I signed that piece of paper and the guy said, okay, you agree to pay $100 a month for this brand new Corvette for 500 years, right? Yes, I signed that. And so the first payment comes due and I send in 50 bucks. Am I in trouble? Yes, I just broke that covenant and so forth. So what Paul is saying is this. Listen, if a human agreement is binding, that's the Lord calling right now. If the human agreement, a human contract, a covenant is binding, how much more binding and unchangeable is the covenant of God? Amen? So that's what Paul is saying here. Now he says, now to Abraham and his seed, capital S, do you see that in your Bible, were the promises made. Now he doesn't say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, and look who that seed is, who is Christ. Now, so again, seed, singular, not plural. Now, yes, the physical descendants of Abraham, were they blessed through the Abrahamic covenant? Absolutely. Did they enjoy the blessings of the covenant? Absolutely. The Bible tells us in Genesis 12:7 and Genesis 13:15 and many other places that God promised Abraham to give his descendants that land, the land of Israel there, forever and ever and ever. It would be theirs to enjoy. As a matter of fact, but when it comes to God's promise, it wasn't made to Israel, really. It was made to Abraham. There was no Israel then. Do you understand? Okay, there was just Abraham who came out of the Ur or the Chaldees. Now, so it was made to Abraham, between God and Abraham alone, and it was made also to the seed, singular, which is Christ Jesus. No wonder in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1:1 of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he is called the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. And then in Isaiah 51:2, it says, look to Abraham, your father. And he says, God says, I called him alone, all by himself, just Abraham. And he says, I blessed him and I increased him. If you'll hold your place, if you desire to do so, and turn over to Genesis with me, chapter 12, let's look at that first covenant that God made, the promises that God made to Abraham. Now, listen carefully. These verses that I'm about to read, they have four unconditional promises given to one man, all right? Let's look at beginning in chapter 12 again, verse 1. Hold your place, though, where we are. We're going to come back to it. Now the Lord, and now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land, and look at this, I will, very important word, that I will show you. Look at the next one. Here come the promises. I will make you a great nation. How old was Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? He was 75, wasn't he? Did he have any children? No, no children at all. God promised, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to create a nation from you. He says, not only that, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and your name will be great, and boy, is it ever. You will be a blessing. I will bless those, God says, I will, over and over, bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And watch this now. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How? Abraham's seed, singular, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen? So from Abraham, all the down through the centuries will come Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, you can turn back with me, but listen to me now as we turn back. God's covenant that he made with Abraham all the way back, it was completely unconditional in its fulfillment. It did not depend upon Abraham. It didn't even depend upon the nation of Israel. It depended on one thing. Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ, the seed that was to come into the world. That is what we call God's grace. Amen. There was no law that given right then. This was all God's promise. So God's made a covenant with Abraham through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, is it possible to make it, to throw it out? Is it possible for us to change it? No, not at all. Why? Abraham didn't make the covenant. Do you understand? I mean, can you imagine God showing up out of all the people on all the earth, one man? Hey, Abe, guess what I'm going to do for you? What a moment that must have been. And you know, after God said that to him, the promises, those unconditional promises, it says that Abraham departed. Did you know that Abraham departed by faith on about 70 words from God? And look what happened. And here we are today, man and I saying, oh, Lord. See, Abraham didn't make that covenant. God made that covenant. And listen, did he lay down any law to Abraham? All Abraham had to do was obey and believe. That was absolutely it. It was God alone. If we read Genesis 15, when God ratified the covenant with the blood, remember how he told Abraham to go get the three oxen and three this and three that and some birds or whatever it was. I can't remember everything. Cut them in half. Abraham kind of fell asleep. Who walked between the blood of the sacrifices? God did. God made the covenant. Abraham didn't do a thing. He was knocked out. Do you understand? And man, I say, oh, God, you are so good. You know, and I look and I say, oh, the wonderful. See, that was grace. That wasn't law of one at all. Now, that means something. It means that Abraham, he participated in the covenant, although he was asleep, didn't do anything. It means he can never change it because God made it. Moses can't change it whenever the law came. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It's unconditional. And nor could the Judaizers. Does that make sense? Okay. And not only that, let me ask you a question. Now, God made those four unconditional promises in Genesis 12 and other promises in the life of Abraham to him. Can God change it? Can God make what he said to Abraham, can he annul it? Can he make it void? Can God just throw it out? No. No, God can't. He won't. No, listen, the Bible tells us in Psalm 89:34, God says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone from my lips. Now listen, for God to ever go back on any word that he has spoken, how could we ever trust his word again? Amen? You can never, never do it. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord God, I change not. You want to see an incredible God? Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6 quickly. Hebrews chapter, hold your place in Hebrews chapter 6. And look what it says down to verse 14. No, verse 13, I'm sorry. Hebrews 6, 13. It says this about this promise that God made to Abraham. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, look what God did. He swore by himself. Why? Because there's no one greater in all the universe than our God. Amen? So what did he do? He says, well, I swore by myself. It's amazing. God makes promises to man, and then he swears to keep the promises given unto man. He is our faithful God, isn't he? And listen what he says to Abe, surely blessing I will. There's that word, not you, Abe. You have nothing to do with it. It's all grace. I will bless you and multiply. And here's that word again. I will multiply you. That comes from Genesis 22:17, where God said this, blessing I will bless you, Abraham, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand that is upon the sea. Man, promise of God to Abraham was absolutely unconditional. In other words, it was based solely upon the faithfulness of God. Isn't it amazing? Does it ever amaze you that God promised a man? Does that not kind of bother you a little bit? Does it kind of not humble you just a little bit? God spoke to a man, says, I'm going to swear. I'm going to swear to you. Think about that for a moment. It goes on and it says quickly in verse 15, and after so, Abe, what did he do? He patiently endured and obtained the promise. Now, that was Isaac, remember. For men indeed swear by the greater, meaning greater than themselves, and an oath for confirmation is for them the end of the dispute. What does that mean? It means that, well, we walk into a courtroom, and if you're like on a jury, what do? Do you lift up your hand or place your hand on the Bible, swear to tell the whole truth, none but the truth, so help me God? Come on, help me. I'm this first service, man. I need all the help I can get in the early service. Yeah. Okay. He says, well, thus God, determining, I love this, to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's us, loved one, the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed, that word means a divine guarantee, confirmed it, and look how he did it, by an oath. Man, what was God wanting to show us? Well, look at the next verse. That by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to what? God can't lie. He can't lie. God is truth. Impossible for God to lie. Why? Well, that we might have strong consolation, great encouragement, loved one. And it says, who have fled for refuge. What does that mean? Well, in this context, it would mean that we have fled to Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, the forerunner of our faith, if you will, the one who went to heaven for us. It says, for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have, present tense, we have right now as an anchor of the soul. That's our salvation. meaning here that is both sure, meaning cannot be broken, and it is steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, meaning Jesus our Lord ascended to heaven. He's in the Holy of Holies. He is our forerunner. Amen. He made a way for us, and he's our high priest forever and ever. Two unchangeable promises God made to Abraham and to us as well. He says, listen, I promise and I'm giving you my oath. That's unbelievable to me. A double assurance that God has given unto man. You know, to me, that when I thought about this last night or yesterday when I was finishing up here, I just said, God, I can't believe how much you love me. I can't believe how much you love man. I mean, shouldn't God's promise just be enough for us? But God did more. He says, I not only promise, I give myself as a pledge. I put myself in a hostage position. I'm telling you that I cannot lie. That's what the Lord is telling us right here. Man, when God makes a promise, God has to keep it. Why? Because God, it's impossible. There's no way that God can ever lie to anyone. Amen? There's no dark. God is perfect. He is pure. Man, and I say, oh, God. You know what that means? That every promise that God has ever made in his word about us is absolutely true and will one day be fulfilled. Amen? But the only way for us to live right now, well, it's absolutely without value, the promises of God, unless we're going to believe the promises of God. And we do so by faith. By faith. That's what God wants, is faith. And I say, Lord, all the promises that you have. We know, we learned in Corinthians, that all the promises of God are yes and yes in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, what a great God, a faithful God that we serve. Now, let's look back at Galatians. We're in verse 17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, look what it can't do. It cannot invalidate or annul the covenant which was confirmed before by God, and look at this, in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect, or literally to render it inoperative. Now listen carefully. No amount of time, okay, nor even the law can nullify, change, add to, subtract from God's unconditional, everlasting covenant that he made with Abraham. Amen? Don't ever forget that, loved one. See, Israel's not over with. You know, God is still for Israel. Amen? Yes. Now, so the law actually came about 645 years after the promise given unto Abraham in Genesis 12. And then 15 years later, I think you'll find it in Genesis, 46 or something, then God repeated the same promise to Jacob as well. Now, it says, if the inheritance of the law, remember what that is from the last study? That's justification by faith alone when you believe in Christ Jesus. For the inheritance of the law is no longer of promise, if it is. In other words, if it's based on man's performance, then we're in trouble. He says it's no longer a promise. It's no longer based on God's promises if it's of the law. But watch what happened. But God gave it. Say that with me. God gave it. Gave it, it's very important, to Abraham. How did God give it to Abraham? By promise, not by human merit, not by the law. The word gave it, if you look up the root, it means God did so by grace. So the promise concerning Christ was made long before the law was ever given to Moses. So God's covenant, again, don't want to be redundant, but it's just the truth. God's covenant with Abraham, it was unconditional, and it relied solely and only on God's faithfulness. God's covenant that he made with Moses, okay, and the nation and the people of Israel. Now, that was based upon man's faithfulness, okay? They had to, we will obey the law. Yes, Lord, we'll do it. Not God's faithfulness, but man's faithfulness. So God said to Abraham, I will. But he said to Moses, thou shalt not. The law requires perfect obedience. You break one, you have broken them all. The promise requires only one thing: faith. Just simply believing. Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. What did Abraham believe? What God told him: so shall your descendants be. Now look at verse again, what it says here in verse 19 again, or verse 19. It says, what purpose then does the law of Moses, what purpose does it serve? In other words, if salvation is by faith alone, and if God never intended to justify a man by works of the law, and if the promise to Abraham was fulfilled in Christ, what purpose then does the law serve? Look at the answer. It was added because of what? Transgressions. That means willful disobedience to God. It means God made a law, now you step over that law. See, a transgression, when there was no laws, then there was still sin, but it wasn't written down. For example, was murder a sin? Okay, before the law. It was a sin, but it wasn't a transgression, although it was listed with Noah, okay? However, whenever God told Moses on the tablet, you write, when God with the finger of God said, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not murder, the moment that God did that, then murder became a transgression. You are now disobeying Almighty God. You are stepping over the line. You are completely and willful disobedience. So that became part of the Ten Commandments. So what does the law do? The law can reveal our sin, but loved one, the law can never, ever remove our sin. So what's the purpose? I need a Savior. I can't keep the law. The law drives us to Jesus Christ. Amen? It's too bad that the law in most churches today, they don't even teach what the law means. Man, without Christ, we don't have a way. We're in deep, deep trouble, loved one. No, we need to be rescued. It says in Romans 3:20, it says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will ever be justified, will never be declared innocent before Almighty God. It says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Bible says in Corinthians 15, I think it is, it says, the strength or the power of sin is the law. Paul the Apostle said in Romans 7:7, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would have not known that covetousness, unless the law has said, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Think about that. You see, I remember when I'm sure I shared this after 27 years, you probably have heard it 30,000 times, but you're going to hear it again. You know, when I was a little boy, when we moved from the farm to Fort Worth, in my first day of school, a Jack Collier drug store, okay, they had a promotion going, and if you would buy your school supplies there, that you could get a free milkshake. Well, what first grader is going to pass up a milkshake? Are you guys awake? No. So I would go down there, and what I would do, I had a list of my school supplies, but I would only buy one thing. I'd get that milkshake. Next day, what did I do? I had another thing. What did I do? I got another milkshake. Man, I mean, I was loading up. Wait a minute. That's when they really made milkshakes. That's where you had the bar, and they made it right in front of you, and they poured it in that tall glass, and then they gave you the big stainless steel one with it. Oh, yeah. Oh, man. Yeah. But what happened was I would come home, and my family wasn't religious. Believe me, the only word God ever mentioned was a cuss word in my home when I was a little boy. However, they did have on the wall some type of little frame of the Ten Commandments. Then right next to it was a picture of Jesus, and he was watching you. So I'd come home, man, that malt, and I had one pencil, and I'd look at it, and I saw on the wall the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. Oh, man, I'm busted. You understand? It got me. That's what the law does. It shows me, it reveals to me, I am a sinner. I just broke God's law. But I was only a little boy. Never mind. Okay. Not only that, the law, look at verse 19 again, the law was temporary. It's the word till means temporary, loved one. It says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, we know the seed is Jesus Christ. Moses, by Moses, it says in the Bible that by Moses came the law, but grace and truth came through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it says they should come, and the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator, that would be Moses. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. What is a mediator? It's one who mediates between at least two parties, okay? Now, the law was not only temporary, loved one. The law was inferior because the law required a mediator. But God, there was no mediator with God and Abraham. Why? God alone made the covenant with Abraham. He was the only one involved in making the covenant. So from reading this scripture right here, we understand here that this right here is telling us that, like the giving of the law, look what it did. It went from God to angels, from God to Moses, from Moses to the people. But the promise of God to Abraham came directly from our Lord alone, no one else. There was no mediator required. Now listen to me. Genesis 12, that tells me something. It tells me that grace came first, not law. Does that make sense? It says not only that, faith alone came first, not the law, loved one. No. The conclusion, what is it? Well, God's covenant, man, and promise is greater than the law. Look at verse 21. Is the law then against, or that word means opposed or in conflict with, is the law then against the promises of God? And look what Paul does. He explodes, man. He says, no, are you crazy? God forbid. You know, see, God, did God give both the law and the promise? Yeah, God was not against God, all right? He says, no, for if there had been a law which had given or could given have given life, meaning eternal life, truly righteousness, right standing with God, being declared innocent, justification by faith alone would have been by the law. So the purpose of the law, those who want to keep the law, and there are those churches today, believe me, cults who keep, we got to do this to be saved and so forth. No, listen. The purpose of the law was never, ever, ever to impart life. Matter of fact, the law can't impart life, loved one. Not at all. No, the letter kills. The spirit makes alive, the Bible says. No, the law was given to show us that we were guilty. And then we come to this verse, 22. I want you to notice that it says, but the what? Scripture. God's spoken word now on this page. The scripture that is God-breathed. It says the scripture has confined all under sin. Why? That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be what? Not earned. No, given. That's grace. Given to whom? To those who believe. Scripture has confined all or under sin. We're going to have a major outreach, loved one. There's so many people that are coming that are going to be lost. They're confined. The word confined means shut up into prison. All mankind, God says, you're in the prison of sin. Sin is your master, and it's a cruel, horrible master, loved one. No, I look at it and say, oh, God. You know, the word confined means this. If you went fishing, and you know how you, if have you ever used a little net to catch the minnows for bait? Never mind. Well, if you grab the top of it, they're confined. Is that right? They can't get out. See, they're in the prison house. And that's what God is saying. Man is he's absolutely confined. He is shut up. He's powerful to escape. And what's the prison guard? Scripture. The Word of God. It's done it. Listen to what it says in Romans 3:9. It says, for all are under sin, meaning the whole entire human race are and they're powerless to escape. Romans 3:19, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world, God says, may become guilty before God. If listen, the world, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And those that are in Adam, the entire human race right now that's outside of Christ, they stand condemned. They're all guilty. And there's only one way to get out of that prison. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? There's absolutely no other way. If the prison door is opened. Jesus paid. He died for the sin of the world. However, the only way to get out of that prison is God's way. And that is to receive Christ Jesus, the name that is the only name that's ever been given by which a man can be saved. So what does the law do? Man, the law drives a man when he looks himself truly. It drives him to grace. It drives him to Christ alone. But before faith came, meaning before faith came in Jesus Christ, okay? But faith has always been the way to God. It says, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. That under guard means we were imprisoned, we were in custody under the law, kept for the faith that would afterward be revealed. So the coming of faith coincides with the coming of Christ. Therefore, the law was our what? Our tutor. Why? Well, to bring us to Christ. Why? That we might all of us be justified by faith. I'm going to tell you, I thank God for that, don't you? Because if you read the book of Isaiah, you'd find out that our righteousness is a man's righteousness as if filthy rags. But God loves us so much. He says, listen, I brought the law. Why? You needed a tutor. That word means guardian, or the Greek actually means a child guide. In Paul's day, if you were in the Roman household, they would select a slave that was very, very wise and intelligent, and they would take the little boy, usually about six years old, and what they would do, boy, they would train him, they would educate him, they would make sure he was going to live the Roman way of life and with the Roman morals and so forth. They would protect them, but they were strict disciplinarians, just like the law. You follow me? And so, with all that being said, they were being trained. Now, for a person to refuse grace, God's grace, for a person to refuse the finished work of Christ on the cross, he paid the sin debt of the world. You know what that means for that person? It means they're going to remain under the custody or the imprisonment of the law until the day they die. Oh, Lord. What a horrible, horrible thought. You see, the guardian was temporary. As soon as a child was at a certain age, then he said, I release you. I can't do any more. Well, we died to the law. Amen. When we came to Christ. You see, it says after faith has come, we're no longer under that tutor. So the law governs us, you know, until we have that relationship with Christ, with God. The Bible says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you are under grace. So the law has no further effect, meaning the ceremonial law, the moral law, yes. Now, the Bible says in Galatians 6:5, we're not there yet, but it says, therefore stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the yoke of bondage, loved one, is the law. Next Sunday, I don't know I really wanted to talk about the whirlwind today, where we're going now. But maybe next Sunday. But if not, next Sunday you're gonna be in starting in verse 26. And may I say something to you? That verse should be read on your knees. Look what it says. Paul says, for you, that's Gentiles and the Galatians, but us as well. For you are all sons of God. How? Through faith. Loved one, through faith alone, by grace alone, by Jesus Christ alone. Paul says, why in the world would you people, you Galatians, and even up to today, why in the world would you want to go back to an inferior position when you are all sons and daughters of the living God? Amen? Man, I tell you, that you should, again, on your knees. The law can never save. The law cannot give life. The law cannot justify. The law cannot remove sin. The law can't even give you the power to flee from sin. It's impossible. And you know what? The law cannot make sons. It cannot make daughters. It cannot make the children of God. Why? Because sonship requires the perfect, spotless, sinless righteousness of Christ Jesus. And that's what happens when a person comes to Christ. You are now justified before God. And that perfect record of Christ is imputed, not imparted, imputed over into your account. And when God sees you, he sees you perfect in Christ. Because Christ's righteousness never changes. Never. That's our position. I know that's not our practice. We do sin sometimes. If we do, we run to the blood of Jesus. Amen? We confess our sins. Now listen, you know, only faith in Christ, and I know it's time to go home, but only faith in Christ can make a legitimate sons and daughters of God. Nothing else. Nothing else. You know, the Bible, remember in the Gospel of John, when John was writing and he said in John 1:12, he says, "But as many as received him," meaning Jesus, "to them, Jesus gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name." That's it. The name that's above every name, the name that every knee is going to bow to. Amen? Oh, listen, he gave us the authority to be what we were had never been before. New creations. Old things have passed away. All things become new. You listen to me now. The Bible says, "Behold, behold what manner of God. Behold what manner of God. How the love of God has been lavished upon us, by which we can, he calls us children. Children of God. His children." Loved one, there's nothing greater to be a Christian. Nothing greater. We are, listen, the day is coming. Today is a day of change. I know it. I know it. Today, there's a reckoning. There's a reckoning across Christendom in this country. Something is moving, and he's called the Holy Spirit of God. God is going to be glorified, not man. That's going to end. Do you understand me? That's going to end. It's going to be washed over. It's through. Jesus is going to have his rightful place in the church again. You understand me? We have the greatest privilege on this earth. We're fishers of men. We're ambassadors of Christ. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We're going to witness, I don't know how many, but we will witness the lives of single mothers, maybe their children, change forever. We're not asking anything from them. We're not even saying, come to this church. All we want to do is two things. We want to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to them, and we want to tell them about our Lord, the one who loved them, who gave himself for them, the exact same thing he did for us. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we've moved into the whirlwind. Lord, I feel the fresh breeze from heaven. I am thankful that this church is about to ride on the wings of the wind with the great God, our great God. I thank you, Lord, that every person is involved in this whirlwind. And Lord, we have 3 months to do it. You're so faithful. We love you, Lord. I pray this morning if there's anyone here, Lord, if they're a believer, but they're not right with God, I pray right now in their own heart, they get right with you right this minute. Oh, how you love them. If there's anyone here in this early service, if Jesus is not their Lord, I pray that after we close with song, that they'll come to this down to the front here and talk with those that are here to pray with them. Now, Lord, again, we love you, we praise you, and we pray now over again the mission team, safe from any cartel activity, Lord. Let their way be perfectly smooth in all that we do, all that they do, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to your feet, please.